King Edward VIII is best known as the king who was never crowned. He succeeded to the throne in January 1936, but abdicated before the year was over. It is said that earlier in his life, while Prince of Wales, he arranged to visit a hospital in London where 36 of the most badly injured soldiers from the First World War were being treated. The doctor in charge met him and took him around. The prince stopped at every bed in the ward and spoke to every man. He gave a word of encouragement and thanked each soldier for his sacrifice. Then, turning to the doctor, he said, "Doctor, you told me there were 36 badly wounded men. I have only seen 30 in this ward. Where are the other six?" "Your Highness," said the doctor, "the others are in such a poor condition that we thought it best to spare you the pain of visiting them." "But, doctor, I must see them all, every one." So they went into another ward where lay five men, terribly wounded and disfigured, some of them blind, some having lost limbs, and all just physical wrecks. The prince was deeply moved and showed his affection for every man there. "But where is the 36th man?" he asked. "I must see him also." The doctor, understanding that the prince was not to be deterred, led him into a side ward in which lay a young man. He was in a dreadful condition, blind, disfigured, maimed. The prince, stooping down, kissed the young man on the forehead. And as he rose, with tears streaming down his cheeks, he turned to the doctor and said, "Doctor, wounded for me, wounded for me." I want us this morning, friends, to take the words of the prince as our title for today's message, "Wounded for me." In a war, it is the subjects who are wounded for the king. But in the gospel, it is the king who is wounded for his subjects. I want us to think first of all today about the severity of the wounds of the Lord Jesus. We need to know the severity of his wounds. 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the prophet Isaiah described the severity of his wounds in incredible detail. And we have read of them today. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isaiah describes there what we today would call GBH. You know what that is? Grievous bodily harm. It was inflicted by the Roman soldiers when they punched him and kicked him, pulled the facial hair from off him, when they mistreated him in a most despicable manner. They lashed him with the whip, the scourge. Jewish law made it clear that a man could not be lashed and whipped any more than 39 times. But it wasn't the Jews who whipped Christ, it was the Romans. So they didn't have any such law. There was no limit of 39 strokes, 39 stripes. They could lash him as much as they wanted. And do you honestly think that the Romans stopped at 39? GBH. Then we know what happened. He was made to carry his cross, and up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn walked Christ my Saviour weary and worn. And then finally he was nailed to the cross, and nailed between two thieves, put in the middle, and hung up for the world to look upon him as the worst of those three criminals. And so Isaiah, 700 years before it happened, He predicted it would happen. Folks, do you not think there's something amazing about that? Do you think that I could stand here today and predict something's going to happen in 700 years' time? Not a hope. Do you think that the newspaper tomorrow morning is going to predict something that's going to happen in 700 years' time? Do you think that the main headline on the front of the newsletter or the Telegraph or whatever paper you read, do you think on the front page is going to have this bold prediction? This is what's going to happen in 700 years' time. 2718, this is what's going to happen. It'll be a very foolish newspaper that would do that. But you see, this is the wonder of the Bible. It's not just any book. It's the greatest book ever to be known to man. The greatest book that was ever written. And the author, of course, was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides Isaiah in 700 BC to write about the wounds of Christ and this grievous bodily harm that he was to suffer. Then people say, the Bible's just a book. Talk about April Fool's Day, boy. You'd have to be the queer fool to believe the Bible's just a book written by men. Come on. What planet are those people on? And there's so many other things that I could say today that are proof that the Bible is from heaven. It's from another world. It's not from this world. It's a divine book. It's an eternal book. And every page, every word of it is inspired. And so here we have the severity of the wounds of the Lord Jesus described for us. But we need to think today not only about the physical wounds that he suffered, because there were wounds that nobody could see. And I believe that in chapter 52 here of Isaiah, that he is not only writing about physical violence that Jesus suffered, but I believe he's writing about the emotional violence that was done to him, the emotional trauma. If you read John's Gospel, you find there that the religious leaders, they thought the Lord Jesus was 50 years of age. There's one incident, and they looked at Christ, and they were debating and arguing with him, and Jesus spoke to them, and then they replied, and they suggested that he was 50 years of age. But what age was he? He was only 33. Because of all the emotional trauma that he was going through, he looked much older than he actually was. And you could see it on his lovely face. You see, emotional trauma can make people look older than they actually are. There are some people in the world and they just seem to be hit by one thing after another. They just seem to have all the troubles and heartaches and problems. And you can see it etched in their face and your heart goes out to them. But the Lord Jesus, through his life, because of the despising and the opposition and the hatred that was spewed in his direction, the prophet was quite right to say his visage was more marred than any man and his form more than the sons of men. But then when he went to the cross, the emotional trauma reached its zenith, reached its climax, because the Lord Jesus knew that he was going to become sin for us. He was going to take our hell. And you see, Isaiah 53 verse 6, it tells us, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the emotional trauma and the invisible wounding that caused, no man can ever describe. The severity of his wounds. But let me say something else today. We need to think about the solemnity of his wounds. The solemnity of his wounds. What do I mean? Well, why was he wounded? What's it all about? Why did the Holy Lamb of God have to be wounded? Well, chapter 53, verse 5 sums it up. But he was wounded, wait for it, for our transgressions. This is what we call vicarious suffering. Suffering for another. Jesus was suffering for your transgressions, and he was suffering for my transgressions. He was not suffering for his own transgressions. Now, that brings solemnity to the matter. Oh, yes, I know it was the Roman soldier who took the hammer and did the physical act, if you like. But really, it was us, sinners, wretches, who nailed him there. We are the guilty ones. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, next question. What does the word transgressions mean? Let's get really down to the nitty-gritty. That word transgressions, it speaks of breaking the law. When you transgress, you break the law. Over this past week, there's been much in the news about those three Australian cricketers who broke the laws of cricket. One of the players, he thought he could get away with it and brought out a little piece of yellow sticky tape and apparently got some grit from the pitch and more or less turned it into sandpaper. And of course now this whole thing's known as sandpaper gate. And of course he took his little piece of tape and he rubbed it on the ball and tampered and scored the ball. Whenever you do that with a cricket ball, now I played cricket when I was younger, not much good at it, mind you. There was a few golden ducks thrown in. But whenever you tamper with a cricket ball, that cricket ball does strange things. Moves in unusual ways. So they were obviously wanting an advantage. They broke the laws of cricket to get an advantage over the opposition. Well, I want to tell you folks that we're dealing with something today that's far more important than the laws of cricket. We're dealing today with the laws of God. The Lord Jesus had to die because every one of us in this church today have broken the laws of God. God has 10 laws. Jehovah, the true God of the universe, he has given us 10 laws. We know them as the 10 commandments. And thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And you all know them, or at least I hope you know them. But then the Lord Jesus, he summed up the law of God in just 2 laws. And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus always keeps things simple. Well, have we kept those laws? Have we loved God with all our heart? I'm afraid not. We love everything and anything, everyone and anyone before God. We put other things before him. We put other things and other people in his place. He deserves to be number one in our lives, but he is not. That's the stark reality. Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Again, we do not. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to say that we are selfish. We put ourselves before others. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. Now can you see what a transgression is? Breaking the law of God. It's called sin. Some people today haven't the foggiest notion what sin is. If you mention sin, they think that's something to do with Slimming World. The Lord Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. Someone has calculated it. I don't know how they did it, but they calculated that the average person sins at least 20 times a day. If you multiply that by 365 days in the year, and for the average lifespan of the 70 years, it works out at a total of 511,000 sins. 511,000 transgressions that were laid on Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And that's only one person. Think of the billions of people who have lived on planet Earth. All laid on Christ. Do you understand something of the solemnity of his wounds? Oh, it's a serious matter. We are guilty before God. That's the bad news. But let me tell you and remind you again about the good news. He was wounded for your transgressions. He chose to be wounded for you. He chose to take your place. My advice to you is simply the words of the hymn writer. Fly to his wounds. Ye guilty ones, his love and mercy share. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. Unconverted soul today, you've never been saved. Fly to his wounds. Backslider, fly to his wounds. Let me finish off. You've listened really well. I want to finish off today with the security of his wounds. Thank God the wounds of the Lord Jesus provide security, give us a sense of security. Those of us who are willing to fly to his wounds, those of us today who are trusting in his wounds, thank God we have security. We have peace. And where do I get this security from? Well, turn with me as we close to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And just one verse. Verse 40. Luke 24 verse 40. And just to give you the context, this is in the upper room. And Jesus has risen from the dead. And he's not some ghost or phantom. He doesn't have a body made of ectoplasm or anything like that. He's got a real body. And here he meets with the Christians in the upper room. And notice verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. In other words, he showed them his wounds. Why did he do that? Because those disciples were full of fear. And he wanted to quell their fears. The Lord Jesus shows you his wounds today, believer. In other words, he's saying to you, fear not. My wounds have paid your debt in full. The future is as bright as the promises of God and as secure as the throne of God. All because of the wounds of Jesus. Then in John chapter 20 and verse 20, you don't have to turn to it, let me just read it to you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. So in Luke 24, it's his hands and feet. In John 20 verse 20, it's his hands and his side. If you work it out, it's the five wounds. The two hands, the two feet, and his side. He shows all the wounds to his children. And that's exactly what he's doing to us today who are saved. Are you worried about your past sins? Are you haunted by the ghosts of guilt? Look to the wounds of Christ today. He is showing you his wounds. He's displaying his wounds. He's presenting his wounds to you. And I tell you, that gives security. Such a sense of security to the child of God. How can anyone perish when they're trusting in the wounds of Christ? 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Our closing hymn has 2 authors. William Owens is credited with writing the words of the first verse as well as the music. Owens was a minister who for over 30 years conducted seaside missions in Northern Ireland under the banner of the Children's Special Service Mission, later known as the Scripture Union. After seeing a wounded veteran from World War I limping past him in the street, he was moved to write the words we are about to sing. Wounded for me, there on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I'm free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. Gladys Roberts wrote the remaining 4 verses of the hymn. She was born in 1888 in Cricklewood, England. She married and went to bring the gospel to the head-hunting tribes of Northeast India. She died in 1983. She's buried in York Cemetery, Toronto, Canada. And the final verse of her hymn says, coming for me, one day to earth he is coming for me. Then with what joy his dear face I shall see. Oh, how I praise him, he's coming for me.